And for example, money. Okay, that's the obvious one that people say, if you get lots of money, then you'll be happy. Okay, next one, car, nice car. I don't know a lot about cars, but I looked up on Google. Google's your friend, you know. And I said, fastest car. And this came up. It's, what is it? I can't remember the name of it. But they had a blue one. It looked nicer, but they say red's faster, so I used the red one. And it's probably a few Ks, kilometers an hour faster. But that was apparently officially the fastest car you can buy. Some people think, you get a great car, that'll make you happy. Or a house. Now, that's probably a bit hard to see because it's small. But I thought, especially after you get a job and you're married, you think house, I've got to have a house. I thought, what's a good house? You know, if we're going to pick a house, so I thought, okay, Bill Gates, he's supposed to have this luxury house. And it's hard to see, but on the lake, he's got this huge house. There's like a schematic there, just in the rates, or the land tax, you get pay over $1 million a year just for tax. And it's a gigantic house. Okay, will that make you happy if you have a great house, a luxury house, or health? Okay, you know, I always get that when you go to these websites, they always have these ads like this. You know, you can turn from this to this in 4 weeks with no diet. Okay, we want to have a good body, we want to be healthy, and then we'll be happy. How many times have you heard people say, as long as you've got your health, you know, then you're happy? Okay. Now, this is a bit more oblique, if you can work this one out. I put into Google the word me, okay? We like to be famous. We want to know how many times am I going to appear on Google? Apparently, that's the way they statistically, someone suggested, can rate fame. How do you know who's really famous? Well, how many hits do they get on Google? If we put me in, you know, insert your name, how many times will you come up? Are you famous? Do you want to be famous? We'll be happy when everyone knows about you and searches for you. Someone told me the other day about this book called The Secret, and apparently there's a movie, and they said, this is it, this is the secret to be happy and to be successful. And I haven't read it, but it seemed to me, looking at a review or a summary, it's just about, I've got the smiley face, positive thinking. You know, be positive. If you be positive, if you have a positive attitude to life, you'll be happy. That's all you need to do. Think positive, you'll be happy. I read another thing about happiness, and they said 50% of it, apparently, 50% about happiness is on your genetics. And so about half the people in the world, they're just naturally happy. The other half are kind of cynical, and that's my wife said, oh, that's you, isn't it? So there you go, I put that up there. But, the next one, finding the perfect match, the perfect person, the guy or girl of your dreams. You think, wow. When I find that person, then I'll be happy. And as someone pointed out to me, that's the basic line of the Hollywood movie. Find the girl, finds the girl, happily ever after. All the problems are solved. And we can think that. Find that perfect person, everything will be solved. And we put our hopes and our happiness in that. Or, you know, for some, it's not that grand, it's just moving from one sexual event or conquest from night to night. It's just pleasure. But will that make us happy? Last one, my gratuitous family photo. You know, I'm up the front, I can put a photo of my kids, but, you know, usually people say to me when I put photos up, they say, are you crazy? I mean, not photo, then they say, when I say I've got 8 kids, they say, are you crazy? You know, or they go, wow, how do you do that? What, you know? But, some people, they do actually say to me, wow, you know, you must be lucky. Or if they're Christian, they say, you're blessed. You must be really blessed having all those kids. Is that the secret to happiness, family and having a happy family? Well, all these things, you know, there's something in them, and there could be good things about a lot of them. They're not necessarily all wrong. But are they really our ultimate source of happiness? I think there's some problems when we look at these things, because generally, I mean, I'm not going to go through every single one, but generally, you know, they don't last forever, these things. They're not the kind of things also that apply to everybody. Okay, not everybody will necessarily have any family even. Some people call to be single. Okay, not everyone can enjoy good health. Some people are born disabled and that's going to be their lot for life. Okay? There's all kinds of things we could say, and these are not necessarily for everyone. And they don't always make the formula for absolute guaranteed happiness for any of us. And the bottom line is, God doesn't say this is the thing that everyone should hope on and bank on for happiness. This is not the focus. We read Psalm 32, and that's what we're looking at. And it's something even better. It's the opening verses, if we just go to the next slide. You know, if you recall the opening verses, blessed, or we could translate that happy. Happy is the one whose wrongdoing is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord counts no evil. And I want to suggest and persuade you even that this is what real happiness is. Ultimate happiness is found in experiencing the forgiveness of God. This is the totality of happiness. I've got there if you want to fill in blanks, if you like doing that. Ultimate happiness is found in an unobstructed relationship of love with God. I say that because I use that word unobstructed, because the problem of sin is that it creates a barrier, an obstruction between us and God, so that we don't have a good relationship. You know, in the last way that David, the psalmist, prays it, he says, "Blessed is the person against whom the Lord counts no evil." That the Lord can count against somebody their sin. The Lord can act in a way. God can act in a way against you because you sin in a way that's not going to lead you to happiness. Okay, and that's an obstruction. That's an obstacle or a barrier to having a good relationship with God as you sin, because He could count it against you. And that would be a problem. So, can you go to the next slide, Brian? So, just even in looking at those first verses, the psalmist David, he makes the point and hits it home by saying three times, in slightly different ways, but he says it three times. Blessed is the one whose wrongdoing is forgiven, number one. Blessed is the one whose sin is covered, two. Blessed is the person against whom the Lord counts no evil. All right, saying it three times, you got to think, well, that's, he's making a point, isn't he? Okay, and often when you read the Psalms, it's good. At the beginning, they tell you, what's the Psalm about? And the point is about forgiveness and how happy, the joy, the experience of knowing the forgiveness of God. Well, why am I saying that's ultimate over all those other things? Okay, well, this is something that does last forever. Forgiveness with God is something that will go on forever. Most of those other things, at the best, you'll enjoy them until you die. As Pastor Roger was pointing out before, the day of death is a point of separation or a point of differentiation. If you trusted Jesus, it's all good from then on. But if you don't, it's a day of terror. Okay? And if you're forgiven through trust in Jesus, it actually goes on forever, that blessedness and that experience of joy and of unobstructed relationship with God. It goes forever. So it lasts forever. And it's available for everyone. And we'll talk a bit more about that again later. But this is something God says, it doesn't matter who you are, what time of life you're in, what situation you're in, you can enjoy the forgiveness of God wherever, whoever, whatever your situation. And so He offers it to everyone and available to everyone. And no one, no matter where you're from, whatever, you can enjoy this forgiveness and the happiness of forgiveness from God. The other thing is that forgiveness is necessary for life. You know, I talked about the unobstructed relationship of love. God is the beginning of everything. God is the beginning of us. And God is the continuing of us. The only way we can really have life is in connection with God and being united with God. He made us, He sustains us, everything's from Him. And if we break that and we want to separate ourselves from God and cut off from all His goodness, well, there's no life then. There's only life when we're connected with God. And so without forgiveness, sin is in the road, and then we have an obstruction and we don't have life. There's only death in front of us. And the other thing is, the last thing, is that I think that the blessedness or the happiness of forgiveness is the beginning and the foundation for every other blessing we have from God. The only reason we are guaranteed, I mean everybody, God is good to all people. But the only reason we can be guaranteed that we can know a promise that God is going to be good to us in any other way is because first, He's forgiven us and He's brought us into a relationship, a permanent relationship where He promises, I'm going to be your God. I'm not going to desert you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to look after you. I'm going to protect you. Everything. Because first, I've forgiven you and I've brought you back into a good relationship with me. Now you're my child. When before you were a stranger. And I'm your father forever. And without the forgiveness of God, we don't have access to guarantee us any of the other blessings. So this is the ultimate happiness, is to experience the blessedness of forgiveness from the Lord. Well, the psalmist continues and he says, and blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality turned into the summer drought. He's talking about a dark time, isn't he? He's saying, it's like inside my bones, it's just, they're just gone. All the strength is gone. I'm wasting away. My life means nothing. You know, it's summer. It's hot, right? We're in the aircon. It's good. When we have morning tea, we like to stay in the aircon because it's hot outside, okay? And we've been through droughts. I mean, we can kind of, now that we've got all the water again, we can kind of forget about it. But when we didn't have water, there's worry there. Well, have we got enough water? You know, the drought of summer, it's not a good thing. And he's saying, when I knew my sin and I realized I'd done the wrong thing, but I didn't deal with it, it was there and it says, I was wasting away. And he says, your hand, God's hand was heavy on him. And he could feel the weight of God on him because of his sin. I think there's two ways we can take that. One is just that general. When you know, if you've got a relationship with another person and you're out of sorts with them, it doesn't feel good, does it? When you see him and it's kind of uncomfortable, hi, hey, how's it going? But you know, you did something, they did something, and you kind of think, and I hope they leave soon, or I've got to go, and you go. It's awkward. And it's unpleasant. And with God, all the more, when we know we've got a problem and an obstacle between us and God because we've ignored Him, or we didn't listen to Him. We didn't do the way He said is good for us. And we just think, I can do my own thing, and we're nervous when we go near Him. It's a weight on us. But even more, I think even Pastor Roger mentioned a couple of, or last week maybe, sometimes God also disciplines in love. And as you know, as a parent, sometimes it's we have to discipline our children, and it hurts. It's us and it hurts them to turn them back to the right way. And God does that with us because we're His children. That's the thing He does in love. And sometimes when we go wayward, His hand is heavy on us, and it hurts because we've done the wrong thing. And so when we realize our sin, and we just keeping it ourselves, but we know it's there and we know it's a problem with God, it's an unpleasant thing, and it's a hurtful thing, and it weighs us down, and but it's an experience we do have to go through. But that I've got there, that it's the ultimate unhappiness that is found in our trying to hide our sin and failures from God. When we realise that we failed, we realise that we sinned, but we don't want to admit it to God. We want to try and pretend. You know, like Adam and Eve, when they realize, they try to cover it up themselves with the bushes and whatever, as if you can hide anything from God. But they tried, and we try. We try not to admit it. We try not to face up to it. And that's a very unpleasant thing. And it's the worst thing, the worst feeling, that we can ignore God and our sin like that. I've got another little point there. You know, sometimes maybe we don't think we have any problem. We don't think we have any sin. And I think that's our mechanism then. When the only way we can deal, other than actually confronting the sin in the face of God, is to try and pretend there is none and try and hide it from ourselves. You know, and so sometimes we think, oh, I've nothing wrong, I've done nothing wrong, it's all good, because we just don't want to avoid the whole issue. and that's our only salve, that's our only escape when we feel the weight of sin. If we don't go to God, we just got to try and cover it up ourselves and ignore it. That doesn't work. I mean, if that is you, if you think I've done nothing wrong, well, if you're married and you've got kids, there's an easy one. Go and ask your kids. I'm sure they'll tell you lots of things you've done wrong, and you'll find it very quickly. But seriously, I mean, it doesn't take us long to think about whether it's our selfishness, whether it's our arrogance, whether it's our anger, bitterness with other people, whatever it happens to be. There's an epidemic problem in our lives, and it's called sin, and we need to fix it up. And so the psalmist says, you know, he suffered this, and you've got to go through this first. You've got to acknowledge and realize in yourself, I've done the wrong thing. But then he says, can you go to the next slide, please, Brian? He says, and blessed is the one in whose spirit is no deceit. I admitted my sin to you, and I did not cover my evil. I said, I will confess my wrongdoing to the Lord, and you forgave the evil of my sin. We've got to realize that we've done the wrong thing, and then we've got to go to God and say, I have done the wrong thing before you, God. We've got to admit it. Sometimes, you know, we can acknowledge what we did, and we know it's not like we pretend we didn't do the wrong thing, but we don't want to say it's wrong. We want to say it's fine, it's okay, for X, Y, Z reasons, it's okay that I did this thing. We can justify it with all, you know, in all kinds of ways. But we've actually got to go to God and say, I did this, and it's wrong, Lord. I did this, and I know it, you don't like it. It saddens you when you see that in my life. And I did whatever it is, and I know it's causing me trouble in my life. It's not a way of life, it's a way of death. And we've got to acknowledge that. We've got to come to God, we've got to admit. I've got there, and you can fill in the blanks if you're doing that. The experience of the happiness of forgiveness comes through our acknowledging and admitting our wrongdoing and sin to God. You've got to do that. That's the necessary path to experiencing forgiveness. First, we've got to realize we did the wrong thing. Second, we need to admit it to God. And this is not the reason He forgives us, but it's the means. This is what needs to happen. It's the pathway to experiencing the forgiveness of God, is to actually own up to God. And the amazing thing is, God forgives. You know, there's another proverb that sums this up and says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses his sin will find mercy. And it's so against our thinking, because our natural thing is, if I tell somebody I've done the wrong thing, I'm going to get in big trouble. You know, they're going to yell at me, they'll lose my job or whatever it is, you know. I'm going to be in such big trouble. If I admit to somebody that I've done the wrong thing, it's going to be bad for me. But the promise of God is the opposite. You admit your failing to God, your sin before God, and He promises you will receive mercy. You will not receive punishment. You will receive mercy. That's the amazing thing. You will receive forgiveness. God will say, you know, yes, you're right, you've done the wrong thing, and I'm not counting any of it against you. I'm just going to treat you as if that never happened. In fact, I'm going to treat you as if you did everything right. That's an amazing thing. How can He do that? And yet that's the promise. And you know, if you felt that weight of sin, if you felt that experience, you've done the wrong thing, and then you get that forgiveness, it's liberating, isn't it? It's like, wow. You know, what joy. How can God do that for me? And there is an experience of happiness and of joy when you go through that. I've just got a little minor point there. Just by the way, because often when this kind of idea comes up about free forgiveness, that you admit you did the wrong thing and God just wipes it clean, you know, lots of people, they say, well, that's not fair, is it? And worse, they say, well then, if you do that, everyone's just going to keep doing the wrong thing, aren't they? Because they'll just go, God, I'm forgiven. You know, when I remember talking to some Muslims one time, that's what they said. They said, free forgiveness like that, well then you'll just do the wrong thing. That's not right. That's not going to be moral, is it? That's not going to be upstanding of you if you get it for free like that and God just says, I forget about it. But, you know, when you think about it, it's kind of crazy, because if you're going through admitting that you did the wrong thing, you know, it's like if after the service this morning tea, you come up to me and say, "Oh, Craig, I've got this chocolate. Do you want some?" Say, "Chocolate? I hate chocolate. It, you know, it makes me, oh, I get all bumps in my throat, and it gives me problems with my nose. I get allergic reactions. No way. Get rid of it. I'm not going to touch it. Chocolate, no way." And then you see me just go, straight after, I just go over and get some chocolate and have it. You go, "Well, hold on. This doesn't make sense, does it? It's contradictory. How can he do that?" Well, if you've come to God and you say, "It's wrong, my sin is wrong," it's deadly. I can't have it in my life. God, I've done the wrong thing. To then just think you can just go, "Oh, I know, great, woohoo, free ticket, go do some more." You know, that doesn't make sense, right? Okay? If they do that, they haven't come saying, they haven't really admitted the wrongness, the deadliness, the awfulness of sin. And that's not the whole answer to that question, but it's something. You know, when you look at the whole picture, it doesn't work. When you're forgiven and you come in confession, you don't want to continue in sin. You will, you know, make mistakes again. It's not your deep desire. Go to the next verses. David then says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance." There's a confidence here. He's moved from, I was so low in my sin, and yet God forgave me. I admitted it. God forgave me. And he says, you know, everyone should experience this. And everyone should know, when there's a time of great trouble and the greatest trouble, okay, the greatest flood that can come and overwhelm us. And often this is a picture in the Bible. Jesus himself, he talks about the flood that comes, you know, the wise man and the foolish man. The greatest flood is the judgment of God himself. The greatest danger we can ever face is that God should hold our sin against us. Okay, and if we're left in that situation where God is holding our sin against us, you know, it's ultimate unhappiness, it's ultimate death. There's nothing worse than that. But in that flood, whatever it happens, and ultimately when you face death and you face the judgment seat of God, more than that, God promises. He says, "They shall not reach him." God is a hiding place for us. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. On that day when you say, "Lord, you're right, I've done the wrong thing," God says, "I know, and I forgive. Just as I promised." He will keep his promise, and it will be absolute sure deliverance. There will be shouts of joy and victory. You know, there's no doubt. And this is our assurance, whether you're not a Christian yet and you're coming for the first time to God for forgiveness, or as a Christian and you're facing struggles with sin, which we do, when you come to him, he will forgive. Have no doubt. You know, I've got there, I had there before. It's a sad experience of people. I went to a funeral just a couple of weeks ago of my uncle, and everyone's saying, you know, I don't know if he went to church. His daughter may have been a Christian. She died a number of years ago. But everyone is treating him like he's a Christian. Everyone's a Christian. Everyone's saying, you know, he was an old, elderly man, and he was suffering, had cancer. And everyone's saying, well, it's a better place for him now. We can all be at peace. It's a better place. And I confess, I didn't really, you know, I didn't know what to say. But it's a sad thing, because they think that it's a better place, but it's not when sin hasn't been dealt with. And they're not finding that mercy from God. But the promise is that we can receive it, and anyone can receive it. And that's the assurance we have. So we can be sure of this. God will forgive all who sincerely come to him. I won't mention in detail, but I've got there, you know, this example. The Bible gives us great examples of the unexpected people who God forgives to help us know, yes, doesn't matter what your situation, God forgives. Something that I came across a couple of years ago when I was studying Habakkuk. The two people, Manasseh, he was one of the kings of Israel. He was blamed. God blamed him for the biggest problems in Judah, and said, because of Manasseh, he's so evil, worse than all the people that were in the land before, he says, because of that, I'm getting rid of the country. They're all going to go off into exile. Because of him, he's so bad. And yet, Manasseh, when he's confronted by that, he says, God, I've done the wrong thing. And God has mercy on him. The kind of guy you least expect, God has mercy on him. And the same, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the guy then that comes and takes the people away and conquers them, right? He's the king from the Babylonian Empire. And he also, at a point where he's humiliated, but then he turns to God and says, God is God. I'm not God. And God has mercy on him as well. You know, at that time in Israel's history, the two kind of worst people, because they're the cause of all their problems, and God relents against them and expresses forgiveness. Paul, the Apostle Paul, the New Testament, a man who ran around killing Christians. He said, I'm the worst of sinners because I just went around trying to kill Christians. God forgave him. And people who already believed in God, David committed horrible sin, didn't he? Murder, adultery. God forgave him. Peter, the Apostle Peter, before Jesus died, he denies Jesus. After Jesus died, Paul had to confront him at one time because he was kind of downplaying the gospel and fraternizing with... Yeah, I won't confuse you with it all, but he was also doing a problem even as an apostle. He did wrong things, and Paul had to confront him in Galatians. We'll hear about it in a few weeks. But he did terrible things, but I'm sure he's forgiven. Okay? And as you know, if you're not a Christian yet, and the first time you have to come to God for forgiveness, do it. He will receive you. Admit you've done the wrong thing. If you're already a Christian and you struggle with some sin that's weighing you down, you know, don't believe the devil when he says, that sin is so bad, God's not going to forgive that. Now, how can you do that? You're a Christian. Don't you know better? God's not going to forgive you for that. Oh, yes, he will. Okay? God will always forgive. The next thing, and the psalmist says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be turned with bit and bridle, or will not go with you. He moves on. Not only does he say, you know, this is great. At the worst time, God will keep forgiving and he'll rescue you. But he says, I want to tell you. I want to tell other people. You know, not only does he know the truth in his mind, he says, I want to tell you. I want to take action. You should know. You can be forgiven too. Okay, don't be foolish like a mule. I don't know, horse lovers, if they probably think, oh, horses aren't that dumb. But he says, don't be like that. You've got to have something to turn them to come with you. He says, just listen and come. Listen, you've got to turn to God and do it. Turn to God, admit you've done the wrong thing. So when we experience forgiveness, we want to tell other people about it. And again, we've heard, Pastor Rogers talked about that in the last few weeks, hasn't he? Witnessing to others, evangelizing. You know, if you've experienced God's grace of forgiveness, why don't you want others to receive that? It's a sad reality that often we can receive from somebody's generosity that we didn't deserve, and we turn around and treat it as if something we did deserve. And Jonah is an example of that in the Bible, where he said, I'm one of God's people. I enjoy God's goodness. How dare God let those Ninevites know he's a good God? I don't want to go to them because they might receive mercy. Okay? And we can do that as Christians, right? We can say, oh, you know, I enjoy all those people out there. They do all those things I don't like. You know, I like me having this blessed time, but I'm not sure if I want them to be part of our group. Okay? No. We should say, wow, God's been so generous to me and forgiving. I want them to know. I want them to be forgiven. And we need to have that desire, as well as being ready to forgive others who've offended us, especially if Christ has forgiven them. Let's keep moving. I just want to jump in briefly, jump to the New Testament, because there's a question left unanswered. just in the psalm and in the Old Testament in general. You know, we've seen that sin is bad. We've seen we need to confess it. We've seen that confession is the pathway to forgiveness. But it's not the reason we're forgiven. Okay? And the reason is Jesus. There's a quote there from Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are declared righteous by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, or as a thing to bring reconciliation by his blood, to be received by faith. It was to show God's righteousness at this time now, so that God might be both righteous and the one who declares righteous, the person who has faith in Jesus. Forgiveness is only possible, it's only because of what Jesus already did in taking the punishment sinners and wrongdoers deserve. I want to make four brief, you know, that's a whole sermon probably, or more. Four brief points about that. Firstly, next slide. The problem is, God's got to be righteous. God's got to be just. And to be just, he's got to punish sin. Okay? That is just wrong for sin to be ignored. That is just wrong, you know, for evil to be left unchecked. Okay? That's what God is. He's holy, he's just, he punishes sin. But at the same time, we know God's a God of love and he has mercy. You know, and there's a tension in all the time in the Old Testament. God's compassionate and merciful, yet by no means acquitting the guilty. You know, punishing to the third and fourth generation of those who go against him. And it all comes together in Jesus. Okay? In Jesus, God is allowed to be both just, punishing sin, and merciful, declaring us to be what we're not, righteous, and not counting our sin against us. And it comes together in Jesus. And it comes, in the next slide please, Brian, it comes there as a gift. It's a free gift. It's not deserved. Okay? It's not because, you know, somehow we earn that right for God to forgive us. You see, even our confession or our admission, that doesn't deserve God's forgiveness. Okay? Just because we admit something, you know, if you go to the court and you say, oh yeah, I admit I killed somebody, they kind of go, oh well, that's glad. I'm glad you admit it. See you later. All right? I mean, they might be merciful like that, but we would think, that's not really just, is it? That sin's just completely ignored. Okay? And it's not so this forgiveness, though, it's still not deserved. It's a gift. Okay? God gives it totally free. And the reason is that through Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross, okay, he took that full punishment of God. He took all the suffering of death, of what it means for God to count our sin against us. He counted our sin against Jesus. And in a way that's, you know, hard for us to understand completely, he forgave us because Jesus took our place. He is our representative. And he just took all the sin from us and took all the punishment from God and let us go free. So at the same time, God punishes sin and forgives us. And he's perfectly just and perfectly merciful. Praise be to God. Lastly, from this passage, emphasized again about faith, about trusting in Jesus. Okay, this is the means. That's acknowledging and admitting our sin to God as part of the package of trusting God. Trusting he is merciful. He promised he'll forgive us. Trusting that he's provided a way, a free way for us. And so this is the way. How do you experience forgiveness? How do you can't earn it. How do you know if you've got it? It's not for everyone. It's when you believe. Okay? And if you don't believe yet, believe today while God may be found. And if you're a Christian already and you experience a sin and the devil's assaulting you with lies, believe God forgives you already because of Jesus, once and for all. Okay? We have to believe. That's the way we receive and experience forgiveness. Back to our psalm. The last words. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Okay? The experience of the forgiven is joy. The experience of the forgiven is rejoicing, shouting for joy. Okay? You know, what are you looking for happiness? What would make you happy? when you experience His forgiveness day by day, and even, you know, even if there's not a particular weight that's holding you down at the moment, just to realize again, wow, God forgave me. All the stuff I've done before, all the stuff I still do, doesn't hold any against me. You know, part of the reason why I thought, let's talk about this today, the end of last year, I was reading through Romans again, and I just came across the beginning verse of this psalm, a quote in Romans chapter 4, and I just thought, wow, you know, you already know, you're forgiven, it's free, but it just hitting again, and Paul just says, the blessedness of that man who knows the forgiveness, and who's freely forgiven, not because of anything done, because he said it just before, he says, we know all of us are in trouble. We all have that sin problem, and yet God forgives us. Blessed is that man. And you just think again, wow, what a privilege. Not because of anything I've done. And God forgives freely, despite everything I've done. You know, would that make you happy? This is last slide. You know, are you experiencing the happy gift of free forgiveness from God? Are you trusting the Lord Jesus for forgiveness for your sin and wrongdoing? You know, is that, think about it. Christian already? Not yet a Christian. Is that something, do you know that happiness that comes from experience the forgiveness of God? Okay, if not, why not? Today, you know, it's said in the psalm, when he may be found. And, you know, that verse, it says, in that time of trouble, when he may be found. He can be found then. In a time of trouble, if you're in a time of trouble now, he can be found now. He will be found now. If you cry out to him, he will be there. And he will forgive you. Okay? Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord today to forgive you and experience the joy of forgiveness. Or if there's no particular weight holding down, well, think, who do you want to pray for? Who do you want to know that joy? Who's some people yet that don't know that joy of free forgiveness from God? So let's pray again. Maybe just for the first few moments, you can just think yourself. You know, maybe you need to pray for the first time to God and say, forgive me. I have done wrong things. Or maybe you need to deal with something particular now. Or maybe you just want to thank God or pray for someone you know. So just do that by yourself and then I'll close. God, I thank you for free forgiveness. I thank you for that joy that comes knowing we can approach you despite all the reasons why we shouldn't be able to. We can come to you as our Father. We can come to Jesus as our brother, our Savior, our friend who died for us. We thank you for that love. Lord, why wouldn't we want to come to you who extends such love to us? Lord, please, if there are things holding us down, sins weighing us down, forgive us and release us from them. If there are people here who haven't put their trust in you for the first time, work in them now so they believe on Jesus and know this joy. And we pray for people that we know. Lord, help us to be people who don't hold your generosity for granted but want to share it with as many as possible. Help us to have that attitude of love to others because you've loved us first. We ask it all in that name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Craig, for that word and the reminder. We won't have a finishing song, so just let me please pronounce the benediction. Let's just bow down. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Just a quick reminder to for parents to go pick up your kids before they get teary. Thank you.